You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Message with all that's gone on in our nation in this last week especially, and I decided the very best thing that I could say to begin today's message is Jesus. That I want to start just by telling you, just repeating that wonderful name, Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is our healer. He is our hope. He is our refuge. And here's one, Jesus is coming again. And that's what we put our hope in. You can applaud that because I think that's worth applauding. Jesus is coming again. And I know this presidential election, like most that happen, they cause emotions to rise and fall. We've seen that over and over. This seems to have a little more emotion than the ones in the past. But I want you to know this. I know that there are some that might be feeling an excitement right now. There's some that might be feeling disappointed. And those that feel disappointed, you might be thinking that the country is falling apart, that our days are numbered. But I want to tell you this. I want everyone to hear this. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus in you is the hope of glory, that you're the one that actually has the influence to determine what happens in your relationships, what happens in your home, in your community. Why? Because you have Jesus Christ alive in you. Jesus makes all the difference. This is not a time to shrink back. This is a time to shine. This is not a time to hold off and not move forward. This is a time to move forward and not fold up. We need to move forward in Jesus Christ. Why? I'm going to say it again. Jesus is coming again. Why don't you just say that with me? Jesus is coming again. You can open your Bibles with me if you'd like to 2 Peter chapter 3. And really, it's about Jesus coming again. And so when you open your Bibles, you're going to find out that we're going to talk about some pretty big things today, that Jesus is coming again. In fact, this is the anthem of the church ever since its very beginning over 2,000 years ago. The word they would say to one another is Maranatha, meaning he's coming again. Keep your eyes up. Keep your head up. Jesus came once to deal with sin. He's going to return again, and he's going to take care of all the injustices that sin has brought this world. We know Jesus makes it right. The Bible has so much to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1,845 times it's spoken of or alluded to. For every one verse about the first coming of Jesus Christ, there are 8 verses that deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ. 21 times Jesus personally refers to his second coming. 50 times we're told to be ready for his second coming. What does this tell us? Jesus is coming again. That he is going to come. And this is where we can put great hope. So Peter was dealing with a group of false teachers who were denying the very deity of Jesus Christ. They were denying the reality of Jesus coming again. But concerning Jesus, they got everything wrong. Concerning Jesus, the past, present, and future were wrong when those false teachers would teach. And when you get Jesus wrong, everything else is going to be wrong. You have to get Jesus right. And I think this is a weekend that we can herald that we can say it out loud. Let's get Jesus right. Let's put Jesus first. Keep the main thing the main thing. There were people during that day in the time of Christ that wanted Jesus to be on their side, their political alliances. They wanted to include Jesus. Jesus refused to go to those places. He knew of a greater lordship. He knew that he was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and that he wasn't going to settle for anything else. He wasn't going to settle for a kingship here on this planet, but he was going to and is the King of the universe. And so we see this anthem all through the Old and New Testament. So when we're talking about and looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, there are a few things that we want to keep in mind. There are a few things that we want to look out for. And I want to tell you, there are three things. First of all, you look back, you look around, and you look forward. And that's exactly what Peter does in this chapter. He teaches us or instructs us to look back, look around, and look forward. Now listen to what he says. This is his closing chapter. This is the final words that he writes in his second epistle, his last epistle. He says this. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and command given by the Lord and Savior through the apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They say things like, 'Where is he coming? Where is he coming and is he promised? Isn't he going to fulfill his promise?' Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on, and it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for life, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." This really captures quite a bit of history that Peter is talking to us about. And what we see here again is the first thing Peter does in verses 1 and 2 is he talks about looking back. He wants to remind these people where they've come from. He says this. He says, "I'm writing this to you to stimulate your wholesome thinking." So Peter refers to some familiar passages here. He talks to them about the writings of the prophet. What is that about? That's about the Old Testament. So Peter's saying, listen, in the days that you're living right now, the things that you're dealing with right now, remember the writings and the word of the prophets, of the Old Testament prophets. You need to be secure. You need to stand on a solid place during this time, especially of persecution. And you know that the prophets gave a word. They spoke of both the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And so Peter refers them to the Old Testament prophets. And then he reminds his audience of the value of their past history, because he talks to them about the apostles. And he says, listen, you can read the writings of the apostles as well. The thing that I think strikes me when I read this passage, at least it did last week when I was studying these 10 verses, was the value of remembering. The value of remembering your testimony, your story, what God has done in your life. Whatever that looks like, and whatever he's doing even right now, that it's your story, and what we'll see in each one of our stories is we'll see God's faithfulness. We're not always the ones faithful. God is always faithful. And I don't know if you practice this in your family or with your friends, but to be able to go back in your story and recount the places that God touched your life, he changed your life, to have a family history. I love it when my kids and my grandkids want to talk about their history, about what it was like, my grandkids talking to us about what it was like to raise their fathers and their mother. You know, what was that like? They want to know history. Why? Because it anchors us. And this is exactly what Peter's doing. He's anchoring his readers to something that is sure and will not move. And I'm going to tell you today, right now, we need to be standing on a solid rock that will not be moved. We need to be anchored in Jesus Christ. And Peter's saying here, the way you do that is through the word of the prophet, and you do that through the word of the apostles. You see, over and over and over in the Bible, when God's people become lethargic, when they're falling asleep at the wheel, God reminds them of his faithfulness. If you want God to charge you up, if you're looking for a stimulus right now in your faith, in your journey, the Bible always tells us, instructs us to go and see God's faithfulness in your life. See, the cure for spiritual lethargy is scriptural prophecy. It's when God speaks to us and his word is alive in our lives. When you look at verse 10, it says, the day of the Lord. You've probably heard that a few times if you've grown up in church or studied the Bible. You've heard that phrase, and it does have a lot of significance. It's used 19 times in the Old Testament, and it's only used 4 times in the New Testament. The day of the Lord. I remember hearing that growing up in church, usually from a fiery preacher, talking about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Well, what we need to know is, what does that mean? Really, it's something bad that becomes something very, very good. That's really what the day of the Lord is. And Peter explains that. This is about God from heaven dramatically, miraculously intervening in human history, bringing great distress, but will culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we know that to be true through Scripture, especially when we study the prophetic books, when we go into the book of Revelation, or we study the Old Testament books of Revelation, like Daniel. We go there, and we know there's going to be a great upheaval before there is a great answer, a response from God in heaven, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. Again, I said that Peter refers to the apostles. What he does, he elevates them to the status of the Old Testament prophets. Now, this is pretty controversial during that time, but Peter understood the impact of holy inspired Scripture and what it would do in people's lives. In fact, next week, Peter refers to Paul. You rarely see that, but he says, as Paul has written to you the same way, that these are powerful things for us to get a hold of. Peter says, stir up your mind in verse 1. So how do we do that? How do we stir up our minds? And this is a place that I'm concerned. I'm concerned for myself. I'm concerned for the body of Christ. And I guess the reason I'm concerned is I want us to be able to think critically on our own, that we would be able to take God's word and process God's word as the number one informer in my life. That, yeah, there's a lot of good things that are out there, good things being said, but I know that God has stirred up your mind. He wants your mind and your heart to be stirred up, that you would do study, that you would investigate, that you would go through God's word just like the bread of life, and that you would be fed and filled. This is what Peter's really pointing his people to do, that when we hear something that's going around today, and we do, there are a lot of things that are floating around outside. There are a lot of things we see in news. And if we hear it, I don't want us just to dive in it because it sounds good or because it might fit my own ideologies. I don't want to do that. I want everything to be shown through the light of God's word. I want everything to be seen and filtered through the word of God in my own life. Whatever you hear circulating, especially in the days ahead, do this. Know what God's word is about, that you would take his word and match it up to what you're hearing. Because I know this, the Holy Spirit will make alive God's word in you. The word says about the word, it's a live and living organism. That's the word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. See, Peter doesn't dismiss our minds when it comes to faith. And that's what I appreciate about Peter's writings and really the writings of the New Testament. They're not telling you just to disengage with your mind. They're telling you, Peter says, stir up your mind. He says, engage it. Stir it up. Memorize Scripture. Put God's word to the test. I know waking up every morning, I think maybe many of you have the Bible app, and I get up in the morning, and I have some passages that I'll read through, but it never fails. At 9 in the morning, one verse comes up, on my app. One verse comes up. And I know it doesn't sound like a lot, But I'll take time and just read that and think about that, because I know his word will sustain me. And it's about stirring up our minds, stirring up our hearts. Let your mind be stirred. Let it be prompted to the creativity of God's Holy Spirit. And then Peter tells us something else. He not only tells us to look back, but he tells us to look around. Look around us. In verses 3 through 7, some of you have heard me say this, and it's a phrase I use. When I hear the word say, look around, what I do, what I want to engage in is exegeting. It's an exegeting culture. So what is the culture around me? What's the context? What's going on? Who are the people in the room? Who has God sent my way? I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so I know when people come my way that there would be a touch of God's Holy Spirit from me to them. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, look around. And especially notice these false teachers. They're scoffing. They're laughing at the notion that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And he says, he repeats what they say. He says, they're saying, well, where is he? Why hasn't he come yet? You guys have been talking about this for a while, and he hasn't come yet. What's going on? Are not his promises real? Are they not true? Why is he so slow? And this is exactly where Peter jumps in. There'll always be mockers, those who mock Jesus and his followers. Their worldview is there is no God, and certainly no God who intervenes or interacts with his creation. That's the teaching of a false teacher. This wrong worldview measures all of history, which they haven't even really experienced based on what they're observing. So it's only based on their own experience. Have you seen that? Well, because I'm experiencing it, well, everyone else must be experiencing it. You know what that says? It says that then you become the bearer, the sole bearer of real truth. It means that whatever you say is truth. Peter's saying you have to steer clear of that. You need to make sure you know God's word is the truth. You have to be able to look around you and be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in God's word. Peter says because they are unwilling to see God in creation, there's a willful decision being made here. When they hear God's word, when they may hear your testimony or your story, people have to make a decision. I don't know if you've ever been engaged in a conversation like that, giving your story, telling someone about Jesus Christ in your life, and you can see kind of what they're trying to calculate, you know, and it comes to that place where they can make a decision, because I would always invite someone to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, because I know what he's done for me and I know what he'll do for them. And you can see there's a choice being made. I've said this before. I have a friend that I grew up with in elementary school, junior high, high school. I stay in touch with him every now and again. Not a lot, but every now and again. But I talked to him in high school one time about coming to faith in Jesus, and he just chose to say no to that. I'm not done praying for him, you see. I'm going to keep praying for him, and he knows I'm praying for him because every time he gets in trouble, he calls me. So he knows there's somebody that continues to pray for him. There are probably friends like that in your life, that they've bought into a worldview. Their idea of happiness is wealth and money and resources, when we know that it's God's Holy Spirit in us. You see, Peter's talking about not being ignorant to the things that are going on in the world we're part of, that we need to see God working in people's lives. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day of Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. What he's saying is the people during the time of Noah will be very similar in their mindset to prior to the second coming of Jesus. They choose not to hear about Jesus coming. Because it wasn't a lack of Noah preaching during those days. It said he preached and he preached and he preached some more. But they acted as if there was no word. They made a choice in their heart not to follow God. This is exactly what will happen in the last days. And then, I like this. It's in the last verses here, verses 8 through 10. Peter tells us to look ahead. He says, keep your eyes up. Look ahead. Know that, again, your hope is in Jesus Christ. What seems to be like a long time is really a short time to God. Notice that phrase? That's one of those phrases that I found in the book of Peter. I thought, I didn't really know it was there. It almost sounds like it's a proverb or a psalm, doesn't it? But then you find out it's right here. A day is 1,000 years to us what it is to Christ. One day is 1,000 years, you know. And so when we talk about time, we're not talking about our time. We're talking about God's time. God's clock, His time is different than ours. What He's telling us to do is to have an anticipation, to look forward and know God's Word has given you a promise. And that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That God's Word speaks of that second coming. There should be that anticipation there. I guess the best way I can describe it, and I've experienced it, you probably have. I know my kids and my grandkids have experienced this. It's like when they ask, when is Christmas? Because they're doing that now. That, when's Christmas? How far is Christmas? And we were telling, I think, one the other day, it's like 6 weeks away, or someone knew the exact day and hour to when Christmas was coming. And you could just see there's this anticipation of what's ahead. They can't hardly wait. What the authors of the New Testament speak to us about when they talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ is to have that same childlike anticipation. That there's something stirred up in your heart. That when you tell a young person, when you tell a six-year-old that Christmas is a month away, that's like 1,000 years. That's a long time. So Peter's saying, hey, you don't gauge time the same way God does. It's different. And the reason things seem like it takes a long time, I love this, again, because God looks at things differently. First of all, it says here, it mentions His patience. His patience isn't about you and me. And this is what I so love about God. When patience is mentioned in this passage of Scripture, it's not referring to those that already know Jesus. It's referring to those that don't know Jesus. His patience is providing an opportunity to populate heaven. You see, God wants heaven populated. And so His patience is about getting more people into heaven and using us to bring them there. So when we're talking about patience, when God mentions patience here, He's saying, I'm holding this off because I want more people to come to faith in Christ Jesus. He wants more people to be saved. His patience is about salvation. And then it mentions His promises. His promises are not slow in coming. God is merciful, but He's also punctual. You can recount the number of stories in your own life where God showed up right on time. You might have thought He was late. You might have thought at times He was early. But whenever God shows up, He shows up right on time. Jesus is coming again. And we want to keep mentioning and keeping Jesus in front of us. Keep speaking. Keep lifting up that name. The name of Jesus. Powerful name. You're going to be seeing that around this campus. Just the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus brings salvation and healing and wholeness. And this is how I'd like to close today. Because the powerful name of Jesus brings salvation, I want to extend an invitation to you, if you don't know Jesus, whether you're online or in the patio or in this building, in the sanctuary, that you would come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's about recommitting your life, but He has patience with you that others may not have, but He does. I also want to encourage those that are sick. You can call on the name of Jesus. He brings healing. So if you're at home right now and you're sick, would you just have maybe a few people around you pray for you, anoint you with oil? In this building, let's make sure we're praying for those that are sick. You have friends and family members that you know aren't doing well. You have people who are mourning right now, people who are going through a time of sorrow, that we would speak the bold and strong name of Jesus into every one of those circumstances. That whenever we speak Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head with me this morning? I'm going to put online, if it's not already online, I'm going to put online just the direction, really the kind of the signals on following Jesus. That when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that it's a simple transaction. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it means it's simple. The Bible says, when I call on the name of the Lord, I will be saved. When I confess my sins, I will be saved. Today, you can do that, whether you're here in this room, on this campus, somewhere else that you're listening to this message. Call on the name of the Lord. We need Jesus now. We need His salvation now. Call on His name, and you shall be saved. And when you do that, tell somebody. You don't want to do these things alone. You want to partner with people around you. Do this together. And that's why we put this online for you. It's just guidelines in following Jesus Christ. You take those, look those over. If you have any questions, you can talk to a friend that you might know as a believer, or you can email us. We've had people do that for us and with us, is they email. And then I'm going to just right now pray for those that are sick. Just felt like I needed to do that today, whether it's physical or spiritual, that they would experience, that we would experience healing. Father, I come to you, first of all, for those that are longing for your salvation, that they would confess with their mouth, they would believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that they would come to the saving grace of Jesus right now in Jesus' name. Your name is so strong. It is so powerful. And Lord, I want to pray for those that are sick today, those that need a physical touch by you, that you would do that. Lord, this is a time that we have had a sense of loneliness, isolation. We're not always quite sure where to turn or who to turn to. Things are just, seems like, out of order in a lot of ways. But we know you keep order. We know that you are the center of the universe. And we know we can turn to you. You're the author. You're the finisher of our faith. And we thank you for that. We come to you for healing. Heal us, Jesus, body, soul, and spirit. Lord, we look forward to the days ahead that you are coming. You've given us a promise that you are coming again. And we herald that. We say that out loud. Jesus is coming again. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.